contradictory because it's a good Friday for us, but it wasn't good for Jesus. And so this is a service of mourning in one sense. And so as crudely as we have, it's a reminder that it's not a happy time. It's to remember what Jesus went through. And so kids, those who are staying in the service, on Easter Sunday we rejoice, but today we reflect and we think about what Jesus went through. So we're going to have a simple service of readings and songs and a brief reflection. And then the Apostles, the Nicene Creed. So let me pray for us as we get started. Father, thank you for gathering us together, but most of all, thank you that you sent your Son for us. And Lord, this evening, as we remember his evening and day of what he went through, pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and minds, that you would impress upon us how deeply you love us, how much Jesus has done for us. Would you speak to us, and would you move within us, Lord, that we might love and cherish you all the more. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start with our first reading from Thursday morning.
And those who had seized Jesus led him to take this to the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Christ once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, for one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. And I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my
deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away.
Shadow of the glorious cross, compelled by grace to cast my lot, I'll discard the loss and bear your name, forsaking all your own fame. Your hymn of grace sung over me, abounding forth in glorious streams. My thirst is quenched by you, my Lord, sustained and my redeemed restored. Sustained and my redeemed restored. My feet, when I am plagued by unbelief, you place my hands into your side, by precious blood identified, by precious blood identified. Crucified, the great I am. Christ crucified, the great I am. Hallelujah. 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 Crucified, the great I am. Christ crucified, the great I am.
All right, kids are dismissed to children's church, and adults should remain seated this time. So we just read an extended account of Jesus' last days, before last hours and moments up until when he was crucified and dead and buried by Joseph of Arimathea. We skipped one passage, though, that talks about Judas. Now, last week, we saw Judas handed over Jesus for 30 coins of silver. And we read in the passage here that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. What happened to Judas? Did he just go on his way, a cold-hearted guy, took his money and went and had a good time? Was he someone that just said, you know, I don't care about the rules. I don't care about any traditional right or wrong. I write my own rules. I'm just going to go off and live my own life. What happened to Judas? Judas is not like that at all. He actually comes to a point where he realizes what he's done, and he seeks to find healing for the guilt and shame that he experiences. And what he does is he goes back to the priest who gave him the 30 silver coins in the first place. And so it's a model that Judas needed a priest, and we'll see what kind of priest he actually ends up getting. But we all need a priest, and we all, I think, look for priests and priestly structures. Right? We don't have to be Catholic to currently now go to priests. Right? We don't have to go to confession. We have other things we use as priests, because the priest is just someone that mediates between our completely out of jointness, wrongness, guilt, shame, to either God's forgiveness and love or something else that's good. So some of us might use food as a priest structure. We turn to food to help find some release from the yuck inside of us to back to something good. Some of us might look to work. We just dive in deeper into our job, into our tasks around us. It forms something like a priest for us, our priestly structure. Some of us could look to relationships, affection, exercise, some spiritual figure. But we all do need priests. And so I want to read this passage of what happens when Judas goes to the temple priest to try to deal with his guilt and shame. So it's the middle of the back page, Matthew 27, 3 to 10. When Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful for us to put them back into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed me." So Judas isn't hard-hearted. He sees what happens to Jesus, that Jesus is condemned, and he's filled with guilt and shame. You might ask, Judas, what did you think was going to happen? Maybe Judas just wanted Jesus to get beat up or bruised or to change the course that he didn't want. But Jesus is condemned. Judas is filled with guilt and shame, and so he goes to the priest to try to find release, to confess. He says, he comes to them and says, verse 4, "I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood." But what do they say to him, these who are priests? They say, "What is that to us?" The first thing they show is a complete lack of compassion to him. They're not willing whatsoever to help him. They say, so Judas comes rocked with this guilt and shame, this flood of remorse inside of him, and they slam the door in his face. He comes to them hoping for healing, and they kill that hope, and the storm that was within him just rages even further. The first thing we need in a priest is compassion. We need someone that's not going to just say, what is that to me? Who cares? What is that to me? A priest who has compassion doesn't accept us, doesn't accept our wrong, but he accepts us. He receives us so that he might be that mediator, that one that would hang on to us and then take us to be reconciled. So the first thing that we need in a priest and that Judas doesn't get is compassion. We might ask, why aren't they willing to help him? Why is there no compassion there? It's because they also are culpable, right? If they show some mercy to Judas, they end up indicting themselves because they're the very ones who set this bribe up in the first place. So if they receive his confession that it was wrong for him to take the bribe, then they condemn themselves as well for saying, because they gave the bribe in the first place. One of the reasons they don't respond to him is because they're guilty too. Which is the second thing we need in a priest. We need a priest who is innocent. A priest who's not culpable, not complicit in our own crimes. Because we need someone these priests, they can't respond to him with compassion because they would indict themselves. So we need a priest that doesn't get indicted when they reach out to us. We need someone who is innocent, who is perfectly good. And then the next thing they say to him, whenever I read this, it gives me shudders. They say, what is that to us? And they say to him, see to it yourself. Literally, they say, you yourself, see to it for yourself. The you is emphatic. It's like, it's you. You deal with it. We're not going to deal with it. But when they say, see to it yourself, see to it, it's a reflexive. It's sort of like, you are guilty. You need to do with it, and you need to do what is right to do. Right? They are sort of saying, they're in a sense, they're condemning him. They're saying, you are guilty, and you need to go deal with your guilt. And really, that's in a sense the third thing that we need. What they show is a complete lack of mercy. Right? They're pulling back. They're saying, we're not going to help you. They don't say, you're innocent. They don't say, it's a little small little thing. Don't worry about it. Go on your way. Don't be bothered. No, they don't do that. They say, we're not going to help you. You have to go deal with your own guilt. And you need to deal with it in the right way, in a sense, is what they're saying. They're pushing him, in a sense, to say, you're guilty and you better pay the price yourself. So the opposite of that condemning spirit is we need a priest who's merciful, who isn't. So imagine you're a homeowner in this climate and you've fallen behind on your payments and you know the bank is worried. You know the bank is getting ready to perhaps foreclose on you. And so you go to the bank and you say, can we redo the terms? Can we re-amortize? Can you give me some more time? And it's as if the bank says, no. And you better get your stuff in order because tomorrow we're going to foreclose. Instead of getting some mercy, the priests accelerate the condemnation upon Judas. And so we need a priest who is merciful to us. One not that's going to say, you have no reason to be guilty, because we know that's not right. But one who is willing to not condemn us on the spot, but work out a way in which we might receive reconciliation, that we might not be condemned, but we might be healed. And then the last thing these priests do is that they show that they're really just plain priests. Because look at verse 6. So they've gone through all this. Judas has come to them as priests, and they say, no, deal with it yourself. But then they say, taking up the silver pieces, it's not lawful for us to put these into the treasury since it's blood money. So they went and bought a field as a burial place for strangers. They refuse to be a priest to Judas, but then they turn right back around and they say, oh, well, as priests, we can't we have to follow these laws. And these laws say we can't take this money that we gave him in the first place and he's given back to us. We can't put it back in the treasury, so let's go buy a field with it. They're pretending. They're not true priests because they have no compassion for this man. But then they just go right back to working out of a system, working out of a religious set of laws and rules by which they continue to say that they think of themselves as priests. So the fourth thing we need a priest is we need a true priest, someone who doesn't just who doesn't deny the role of priest, but then pretend to follow it with keeping some little set of rules. We need a true and faithful priest, a real priest. What are the priestly structures we turn to? What are the things we turn to try to set us right? When we find guilt and shame within us, what are the things we look to be our mediators? And maybe it's not a mediator back to God, it's just mediator back to feeling good, right? You feel horrible because of something you've done or you've been exposed in some way. And we don't always think, I need to be made right with God again. Sometimes we just think, I just want that feeling to go away. And so we turn to something. We think we can find a priest in working more, in burying it down, in a relationship, in some sort of thing. Let me ask a question though. Could Judas have gone to Jesus at this point? I don't mean is the chronology there? I don't know if the chronology is exactly right for him to, if Jesus hasn't been buried yet. I don't know whether he could find Jesus and get access to him. But could Judas have gone to Jesus at this point to be his priest? How does Jesus follow with these four things we've seen? And Matthew has lots of titles for Jesus. And we saw a week ago, prophet is one of them. The people say you're a prophet. The people say you're Messiah, teacher, son of God, son of man. Priest is not actually one of the titles that's given to him. And yet it seems that Jesus meets these qualifications very well for priest. First, the priest needs to be compassionate. In Matthew 12:20, Jesus says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles hope. Jesus has such great compassion that he sees a bruised reed. A reed is worth nothing. A bruised, broken reed is worth less than nothing. But Jesus will not break it. He will not yank it out. A smoldering wick, a wick that has been blown out, there's no fire left, but it's just the smoke is coming out. Jesus' mercy and compassion is such that that's not even something that he snuffs out. And so Jesus is full of compassion to us. Jesus never says, what is that to me? When we come to him with our guilt and our shame, he has more than enough compassion to receive us and to listen and not to excuse. But that priest that has to grab hold of us, the priest's job is first to grab hold of us. Jesus is full of compassion to receive us when we come to him. And second, the priest needs to not be culpable in our very own crime. And Judas testifies that himself when he says in verse 4, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. Jesus was completely innocent. It was people that look into what the Jewish court structure looks like that we read, and the Roman was a travesty of all the rules that were supposed to have taken place. There were systems of justice. You weren't supposed to hand down a verdict on someone who's accused for 2 days. But the priest rushed this through the Sanhedrin and bring him to Pilate to be crucified. But Jesus was completely innocent. When we bring our guilt and shame to Jesus, it's not that he has any complicity with us. And so therefore, he never indicts himself. There's never any reason why he would not receive us. There's no way that he is ever seen as anything but pure and spotless, able to receive us and then also to grab hold of the Father and to work reconciliation. Jesus also, the third thing that the priest needs to do is to not condemn on the spot, not to tell us, you go see to it yourself. You are guilty, and I'm not going to do anything about it, but you should pay for your guilt. Jesus doesn't say that. Because we see the example of that, of him not saying that to Peter. Right? Peter denies him three times. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me, and Peter characteristically is emphatic, I will never deny you. I will die with you. But he denies him three times. And the Apostle Paul was a killer of Christians, one who approved of their death and sought to destroy the church. Yet both Peter and Paul are not condemned by Jesus, but he shows them mercy. There's an abundance of mercy in Jesus towards us that we see with Peter and Paul. And then lastly, is Jesus just plain priest? Is he just another religious figure that history throws out to us that has a title and a role? Not at all. Jesus is, in a sense, he doesn't have the title of true priest here at all. And yet he says they're going to tear down the temple, and he really tells them, I'm the new temple. But he says something even more powerful than that. When his disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus says to them, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's Jesus, in a sense, saying, I am the true priest. I am the priest that reaches out to you and then reaches out to the Father, and I make reconciliation between you, not just out of rules of not throwing blood money into the treasury, but out of my own blood, out of my own body broken for you. I will ransom you. And so the Gospels don't tell us precisely, but I think this Judas account alludes to it. One of the key things that Jesus is doing on the cross is that he's being our priest. That in his, perhaps we think of his earthly life with us, walking among the disciples, he's mostly a prophet. He's teaching them. But then on the cross, he is the true priest that reconciles us to God. And as we find ourselves guilty and shamed, out of sync, he is the one that reconciles us to God, but also reconciles us back to ourselves. And so it's not food that I and you should turn to reset our feeling, our internal feeling, but it's Jesus bears our guilt, our shame. He bears our errors. He bears everything that produces in us that storm of guilt and shame within us. But what if Jesus could go one step further than this? The priests that Judas went to were no priests at all. What if Jesus could make us into good priests? Not a priest like him that actually is the means of sanctifying us and forgiving us. But these priests here weren't the means either. They led the temple. They would have brought him to the temple. They would have killed an animal for him. What if Jesus could make us true priests that minister his grace and mercy to people? What if he could make us so that we are filled with unique compassion towards others? So that we are not complicit in other people's guilt, but we might be able to point them to the way of their forgiveness. That we might not be condemning to others. That we might, in a small way, be a small p true priest. I think we'll have to wait until Sunday for that, because if that's possible, Sunday will have to, Jesus will have to, what he does on Sunday will have to be true for us to do that. But But that would be amazing if Jesus not only reconciles us to God, but he changes us. He is changing us that we might be his servants, his hands, his feet, his small p priests to others. Let's pray. Father, this passage about Judas is grim and horrible. And Lord, we are so thankful that you have shown us that Jesus is our true priest, that when we come to him, that he is always filled with compassion to receive us, that he always is able to, not only is he willing, he's always able to deal with our sin and guilt because he is perfect. We're thankful that he is not condemning, that you, through him, is not condemning of us. And we're thankful that he is a true and faithful priest to us. Lord, would you encourage us with the greatness of what Jesus has done on the cross for us? Would you encourage us to run quickly to him? And Lord, would you do great things amongst us that we might be a community that's filled with compassion and for others, drawing them and pointing them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use the public confession as printed on the back of the second page, and then we'll have a time of private reflection as well. Let's read this together. God, we find ways that we are like Judas, selling you for very little. We betray you, and we are rightly guilty. We would change our mind and confess. But is there a priestly reality to make us right with you? Is there anyone who would stand as our mediator? Is there anyone who can? Jesus, you proved that you have great compassion. Have mercy on us. Jesus, you are innocent, not culpable in any way. Would you represent us? You came not in self-service, playing a religious game, but you said you came not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life a ransom for many. Jesus, be our mediator before God Almighty. Be our true priest. Please spend a few moments in private reflection. Jesus, thank you that you chose to come to earth to teach us. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to be our mediator with the Father. Thank you that you are also able to do that perfectly. Thank you, Father, for the life we have with you because of Jesus, your Son, our one and only high priest. We ask this in his name. Amen. We are forgiven. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's use the Nicene Creed to confess our faith, to remember God our Father, our Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's profess our faith at this time. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him and all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Holy Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's stand and have our final song.
Call me someday to my home far away. I was born before a revolution.
that is where Jesus became our compassionate and true high priest, to reconcile us to God once for all, but also to always receive us when we have to come to him with our guilt and shame, that he would bear it for us, that he would proclaim innocence and holiness upon us and sanctify us. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.